morning some of the disciplines of discipleship that lead us to maturity. At first, we talked about what has God done for us, and then what has God done in us, now then what has God done through us. But before we do, I'd like to pray. And before we pray, I wonder if you'd just stand with me and we commit this time to the Lord. Do you mind? With all thanks. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that you'll open our hearts to the Word and the Word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Hebrews 12, you might want to turn to Hebrews 12. This talks about some of the disciplines and some of the purpose for the disciplines. Hebrews 12, 1, wherefore, seeing ye also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening or the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. If ye endure discipline, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Lord chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement or discipline, whereof are ye all partakers? Then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have fathers of our faith, fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall not we much rather be subject unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days disciplined us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now our key is in verse 10. He disciplines us for our profit. Why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. That's the purpose for discipline. That we might be partakers of his holiness for our profit. One of the disciplines that the Lord brings into our experience quite often is the discipline of disturbance. A good illustration for the discipline of disturbance would be found in Deuteronomy 32, verse 10. He found him, speaking of Israel, Jacob, he found him in a desert land. The word Jacob or Israel is referred to as the tribe as well as the person. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As the eagle stirs up her nest, flutters over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth her on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Here's a picture of the mother eagle. She builds her nest upon a rock, upon the side of a cliff. Whenever possible, well, she builds it so that there's an overhanging boulder over the nest, so that the cats, cougar or the wildcat, couldn't crawl up and get the little ones or get the eggs. And she makes this nest out of rough-hewn sticks, and then she lines this nest with all the soft material she can find. She puts in feathers, straw, and any kind of soft, beautiful lining in this nest. And there she lays her eggs, and she hatches out her young. And the little eaglets don't have all that much to worry about. Here they are in a nice, soft nest, high above predators. And the mother eagle comes in and she feeds them, and all they have to do is open their mouth and she gives them partially digested food. And this goes on for some time. Day after day, she scours the countryside for food for these little eaglets. And in a matter of weeks or matter of months, these little eaglets are virtually as large as she is. They're thinly feathered and ugly looking and gainly things, but they're up about so high, 2 or 3 feet. Great big birds. And from time to time, they get up on the edge of the nest. They begin to feather out, looking for their mom to come back and forth, back and forth. And then at a certain time, she comes in and she starts ripping out all of the feathers and all of the soft lining and all of the things there that have made this nest so comfortable. Why, it's so uncomfortable, the little eaglets get up on the edge and they get away and they wonder, what in the world has come over Mom? This nice, gentle creature that's been bringing us our food all this time is just actually gone berserk. And pretty soon the nest is so uncomfortable, the little eaglets are completely out of it. And then, almost as if by accident, she nudges one and over the cliff he goes. Can you imagine what is in the thought of the little eaglet about his mom? Here he goes, he thinks, almost a sure death on the rocks below. And of course he begins to move these wings that are so weak, big and gainly, and flutters and flutters and flutters in vain. But before he smashes on the rocks below, the old eagle comes down swifter than the falling eaglet and swishes under him and catches him on her pinions on her back and soars off and brings him back and lands him on the crag again. Two experiences like that, and the little eaglet starts to fly. And then she teaches him how to forage. Weeks later, months later, when the little eagle is now strong and flying and soaring into the heights, almost so high you can hardly see him, nothing between him and the sun but just clear atmosphere. He is now strong. He's a hunter. His wings are strong. Don't you imagine in his heart, if he could think like this, he would think, you know, I'm really glad, really, Mom pushed me off the cliff that day. Because it's through that experience that I am where I am now, fighting the wind. My wings aren't moldy. I have a full covering. I'm strong. As the eagle stirs up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him. And this is what happened to Jim when he was thrust out of the nest. When the Lord took him and he thought, all is lost. Now I'm sick. Now I have disease. And I'm sure we've all been disturbed. The discipline of disturbance. My first major disturbance came when I went away to college. My second major disturbance came when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. They didn't bomb Pearl Harbor to get me out of college, but it worked. In those early days in Uncle Sam's Yacht Club, bobbing around the South Pacific. Old Bert wasn't with me, yeah? I could have used old Bert, right? I often thought, what am I doing here? Seagoing tugboat, flat bottom, 90 men, they ride on top, you know. I've told my friends quite often I'm a very poor sailor. I was only sick, however, one time in my Navy career. It lasted 4 years. But it was there that the Lord took me, bore me on his wings. I was the only Christian aboard ship. For 2.5 years, I read my Bible, had my quiet time, prayed, gave thanks for my food. I was known as the deacon, the rev, the elder, the vicar, parson, and some other names that I won't give you. Why? Because the Lord loved me. Why? That I might be partakers of his holiness. It was a discipline. The discipline of disturbance. No fellowship at all for nigh on to 3 years, 2.5 years. Then the Lord let me lead a fellow to Christ. Jack and I became very good friends. Since then, there's been other disciplines of disturbance. We had a beautiful ministry there in Oakland, California. I had about 50 key people through whom I was working. The Lord had built up the work from 3 or 4 people that I brought with me to about 50, and we were working between 1,000 and 1,200 people. This was 1958 or 1965. We had a community ministry in those days, well before its time. College ministry as well as servicemen. About a year before I was transferred, I told Helen, I said, "Hon, the Lord's going to transfer us." And I sit down and cry, really. She said, "Well, why? This is good." I said, "That's the reason. Because the Lord has in our life from time to time to disturb us." And I was transferred shortly thereafter. And so it seems like that in our lives, when we get a ministry or a place and quite comfortable, well, there comes the discipline of disturbance. When we were leaving New Zealand, really didn't want to leave New Zealand. I'd loved it there. I'd become a Kiwi. That's what they call themselves. But I felt that the Lord had enabled us to complete our work. So we put in for transfer. And I was offered the southern part of Australia, Melbourne, the state of South Australia, and the state of Tasmania, which is an island off the coast of Australia. And I really could have taken that. I just love that. But just my cup of tea. I love that. But the Lord laid it on our hearts to come back. And we didn't know why, really. Other than, well, you know, sometimes the decisions, when you make them appear, you don't know exactly why you make them. It's that still small voice that tells you what to do. Later you find why you made them. Well, 4 days before we were going through a routine physical, Helen noticed a lump in her right arm area. She mentioned it to me, and she said, "Well, we're having our routine physical. We were in Colorado Springs. I think I just waited. You do?" I said, "I think so, hon, really." And so the doctor said, "Well, it doesn't look very serious, but better have someone else check it." So we did. He said, "Well, it doesn't look all that serious, but check when we get to Oklahoma City." And a couple of weeks later, we're in Oklahoma City and checked it. And he said, "Well, it really doesn't look all that serious, but we better have a cancer specialist look at it." The cancer specialist said, "Well, it really doesn't look all that serious, but just to be sure, we better have a biopsy." I was telling this story one time, and I used the word autopsy. He knew right away. He's a Dr. Getchell, has performed over 400 mastectomies, and he knew right away what the problem was. And this was on Thursday. He called us on Friday, and he said, "I have good news and bad news." I'll give you the bad news first. It was malignant. But good news is it's ordinary everyday cancer. You know if that can be good news, ordinary everyday cancer? There's been a lot of it. Well, he said, show up Monday afternoon, we'll operate on Tuesday. The discipline of disturbance. God brings things into our life. I don't know, I've always thought that cancer and all those other things happen to other people, Jim. I was just like you, really. And it's all those other people, really, that get robbed and earthquakes. But the discipline of disturbance, and God used this into our life, into our experience. We sit down and cried all day. You know, we just cried all day and prayed. But you know, that's the only time we really cried, Cynthia. By the way, she was operated on, and she had chemotherapy for a year, and she's doing quite well now, really. She runs 3 miles a day, and she doesn't see her doctor now for another 6 months. Why does he bring this about? For our profit? He disciplines us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God really loves you. God really loves me. And he wants to bring these disciplines in our life for our profit. I'll share with you another discipline. This is a discipline of delay. I used an illustration last night about how the Lord had delayed me having a helpmate. And for some of you, he may not have a helpmate. I don't know, really. But if he doesn't, he'll give you the grace to live a single life, to live as a celibate, and he will use you in that way. But it seems like that we are always in a hurry, and it seems like God is always slow. And by and large, as a more mature brother, take it from me, the flesh is usually in a hurry. But wait. Wait. God is usually slow. I'm thinking now from man's viewpoint. He's quite on time. He really is. He's on time. But we think that he is slow. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. That's one of the characteristics of a servant of God. He must be patient, or he needs to be patient. Here's an interesting verse in Habakkuk 2:3. It's clearer than this in one of the freer, more modern translations. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, and at the end of it, it shall speak and lie not. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And the more modern translation says it will not be late one single day. 2 Corinthians 6:4, but in all these things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's timing is very important. Isaiah 30:15, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. Isaiah 30:18, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Genesis 15:16. But in the fourth generation thou shalt come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law.
Why?
For our profit. That we might be partakers of His holiness. The discipline of delay. And the Lord might be delaying some things in your life and in my life. But don't despair. They'll not be overdue a single day. He is right on time. Be patient. Wait for Him. And wait for Him to work. Another discipline that the Lord brings into our life is the discipline of disappointment. The Apostle Paul had a lot of talent. He was a gifted man. He was an educated man. He was a religious man. And God used him in an unusual way. But it's interesting how the Lord kept the Apostle Paul in the ministry. I feel it's found in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I feel that what kept Paul in the ministry was a thorn in the flesh. I feel that what Paul didn't have kept him in the ministry, as well as what Paul did have. The thorn in the flesh. Scripture says, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. We're exhorted, and above all things, get wisdom. But you know, as you study, all knowledge puffs up except the knowledge about two things. All other knowledge puffs up, makes you proud. One, the knowledge of God. The more you study about Him, the more humble you become. Two, the knowledge about yourself. Study yourself and study God. All other knowledge puffs up. And if you're a brilliant person, if you're a handsome person, if you're a beautiful person, if you have much talent, the Lord seems to send some disappointments along your way and my way to keep us humble to the extent that He can use us. Because you see, there's no good in the flesh. The flesh has been condemned. There's no good in the flesh. Quite often we get an athlete or some renowned person of this world and they get converted and they get up here and give a testimony and we just, great. And we are thrilled, really. We are thrilled. But sometimes we act as if God has to use a baseball player or a football player or a singer or some person of achievement. No. God can use you and God can use me. But He brings disappointments in our lives so that He can use us. I have two children. One, it seems like, has suffered one disappointment right after another. When he's 12 years old, he'd come up to the finals in swimming and just miss it. And here you'd have to see his mates go away on the bus to the swimming competition and he wouldn't make it. Then he would come up to exams and he would fail French. He'd come up to something and just miss it. He's second year college now. And I've heard him testify that the things that he didn't get, the achievements that he didn't have, makes him a student today, and he has his act together. I'm concerned about the other child. The other child is straight 4-0, flat stick. Never brings a book home, does lollygags around from 2:30 to 10 o'clock at night, talks on the phone. Head of the class. 5 records in swimming in the state of Oklahoma. Retired from swimming and now started out running. First mile was a 5.5-minute mile. Come in about 14 out of 40 people. You know, I don't like those people. But I pray much for her, really. I pray that God will bring the things into her life. You see, because she's such a gifted person, that the Lord will bring things into her life to teach her, because she's, you know, she's getting up getting on towards 17. It's not all that much dad can teach you anymore, really. But the discipline of disappointment. But you know God's faithful. He really is. God's faithful. And He will bring things into her life just like God has brought things into my life, in her brother's life, in her mother's life, and into your life. Why? That we might be partakers of His holiness. Apostle Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want. This is Philippians 4:11. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You know, it was said of one missionary who had suffered on the field quite a bit, that she made magnificent bouquets out of the refusals of God. What God hasn't done in my life and your life can be a tremendous blessing. Remember our Lord Jesus? Our Lord Jesus was on the cross, and He said, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. The discipline of disappointment. Here's one discipline that doesn't start with a D, but it's the discipline of inequality. In Psalm 75:5-6, lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is a judge. He puts down one and sets up another. You no doubt have been in jobs or employment in situations where it seems like that someone else got the better end of the deal, that you were not created equal. And our founding father said all men are created equal. Now what they meant was all men are created equal unto God, all men are created with equal opportunity, but all people aren't equal. You know that. Some are stronger than others, and some have more talent than others, some are smarter than others, and some are prettier than others, and some have more hair than others, and so on. But for some strange reason, the devil has sold us a bill of goods that we're supposed to have everything everybody else has. But the Lord hasn't said that at all. The discipline of inequality. One illustration is in James and Peter. They were both put in prison. And James was beheaded. And Peter was set free by an angel and went to a prayer meeting. Can you imagine later on Mrs. James and Mrs. Peter sitting over the back fence, hanging out to wash? And Mrs. James might have said, you know, God isn't fair, really. It really isn't fair. My husband was just as good a preacher as yours. He was just as much a man of God as yours. Then an angel set yours free. It's a prayer meeting. It's difficult to understand sometimes. It really is. But you know, we don't have to, really. So you don't have to understand everything that God does in your life. God hasn't said, I'm going to explain everything to you. Me? He really does. Another thing to keep in mind in the discipline of inequality is that you can't be obedient and responsible at the same time. Illustration. Suppose Jim over here is the foreman and I'm working around. He said, John, take that wheelbarrow full of stuff and pile it over there. So I take it and pile it over there. And the manager comes and says, John, why in the world are you piling it over there? Don't you know it doesn't go over there? It goes over there. Well, I shrug my shoulders and I point to Jim, the foreman, you know. Why? Because I'm not responsible. I'm obedient. You can't be obedient and responsible at the same time. Soldiers of opposing armies meet after a war. One doesn't ask the other one, why did you shoot at me? Or why did you shoot at me? Because they're obedient. They're not responsible. And you know, when it comes to God, God has all the responsibility. We're obedient. Sometimes we get confused. We ask this question, how would you act if you knew Jesus was coming tomorrow? How would you act if you knew Jesus was coming next week? Well, we shouldn't act any different than we are today. Because Jesus coming is God's business, and our business is to be obedient. And we make our decisions against the backdrop of our whole life. And our whole life is 70 years. That's all we've got to go by. You say, well, I may not live to be 70 years. Fair enough, you might not. But that's what the Bible teaches. God would like for you to live to be 70 years old. Maybe 80 if you're strong enough, says in the Bible. You see? So you make the decisions against the backdrop of your whole life. And you plan your whole lifespan. Otherwise, you couldn't take 4 years to college and another 2 to 4 years for graduate work and so on. But as you go through life, things aren't equal. They really aren't. But God expects you and I to be obedient to what He has laid on our heart. And He will dish up the rewards according to His wisdom. I'll give you one more. The discipline of darkness. Sometimes in our lives, the Lord sends darkness. One old boy said he felt like he was in a tunnel, and finally he saw a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel, only to realize it was a freight train coming his way. Well, sometimes we're that way. We can't see the light. Darkness comes into our life. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. Dr. Edmund, a former president of Wheaton College, is with the Lord now, made this statement. Never doubt in the dark what God has revealed to you in the light. You know, as you and I have our quiet time and as we come to the conference like a weekend like this, God lays some things onto our hearts, and we have 2 or 3 days to think it over and chat and fellowship with each other. The sun is shining, and our Bibles are open, and our eyes are clear. But then darkness comes, and tears come, and pressure comes, and we wonder, I wonder, was that really the way it was? Never doubt in the dark what God has revealed to you in your life. Isaiah 45, 2 and 3, and I will give you treasures of darkness. There's some magnificent treasures that come out of that darkness. And you remember again our Lord Jesus when He was on the cross. Matthew 27:45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land to the ninth hour. Now Lord Jesus said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? What was Jesus' attitude in the darkness? His attitude was, my God. He still claimed God. My God. My God. What should be your attitude and my attitude in the darkness? My God. My God. Job says, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. My God. That was the attitude of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul learned the discipline of darkness when he was a prisoner. When he suffered shipwreck and when he was given up for dead. However, he arrived in Rome on time. Joseph, his pathway took him from the comfort and security of his father's house, from the pit to Potiphar, to prison to Pharaoh, until he could say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. All the people came to John. The magistrates of the city, the leaders of the city, the common people, soldiers in uniform, the Bible said, pagan soldiers in uniform, came out to hear John preach. How you like that, fellas, the military? Man, he had a message. The Bible says in John 5:35, he was a burning and shining light. Yet after John was put into prison, he was the one who had said previously, he must increase, but I must decrease. John sent 2 of his disciples to Jesus and said, are you He that should come, or should we look for somebody else? He began to doubt. He doubted in the darkness. I would say in my own life, having been in the Lord's work now for some number of years, over 30, been walking with the Lord 40 years, in the last 18 months, there's been more darkness, more pressure, more disappointment than in many, many, many of those years all put together. I've never before the last 18 months cried myself to sleep night after night after night. I've never before spent sleepless nights when I would lay there and close my eyes and sleep wouldn't come. But out of those treasures of darkness, out of those tears has come some precious promises, some precious jewels, and I believe some many prayers yet God is going to answer. And he says in Habakkuk 2:3, he will not be overdue one single day. Some ask, John, how is it? You're not an old man, you know. This time's old now, 60, 61. But you know, you've been around. How is it when you begin to get on, really? Is it to get easier? Get harder? Just how is it? Well, it doesn't get easier. It's about the same, really. But I really feel that you get more used to it. But it's about the same, but it doesn't light up. But there is a joy, there is a confidence, because you have seen God answer before and before and before and before. But my testimony is that as he takes us through life, right on to the end, evidently, he is going to give us all we can stand and all we can possibly put up with. Why? Because he loves us for our benefit, that we might be partakers of his holiness.